You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
I want to continue today with a conversation we started last week about the promises of God. We're calling the series The Promised Land. Ironically, sometimes we refer to the Promised Land as the life after this. When we leave here, we go on to the Promised Land. And that's true. The story of the Promised Land applies in so many different ways to our lives. The different journeys along the way. You know, when you were a teenager, the Promised Land was something. Maybe it was being married. Maybe it was an education. You felt like God called you to something when you were young, and you walked in that, or you're walking in that now. So in that respect, you had entered the Promised Land, but there's so much more territory to take. And right now in your life, you're looking down the road and knowing that God has promised things, or God has encouraged you in a certain direction, and you look at that as something down the road, and you want to apprehend it. So in some aspects of our lives, we're walking in the promises of God right now. And in other parts of our lives, we still have promises to look forward to. So wherever you're at in that process of the Promised Land, you can draw great strength, truth, encouragement, and understanding about who God is by this story of the Promised Land that we find in the Bible. When we talk about the Promised Land, we most often remember Moses and Joshua. Moses led the people out of Egypt. He led them to the Jordan River, and they were never able to cross into the Promised Land because they lacked faith. It's really a foreshadowing of the reality we experience now. There's a Promised Land in the life after this. And what gets us across the Jordan when we die, what takes us into that eternity with God, is believing what He said. The Israelites never could work hard enough and do enough and be good enough. That wasn't the issue. The issue was God spoke something to them and they chose not to believe it. They chose not to have faith for what God said. Our salvation, our eternal life is rooted in that concept. That belief that what God says in His Word is true and right. And what takes us into eternity with Jesus Christ is not how well you dressed for church. It's not how many Bible verses you remembered. It's not how many prayers you prayed. It's what you chose to believe about what God says. Even your greatest works are filthy rags to God. Does that mean we don't do works? Of course not. Works are a blessing to those around us. We need to do them. They're important. In fact, faith, as we talk many times, isn't simply information. What's going to happen today is I'm going to give you scriptures out of the Word, and you're going to hear things, and you're going to know something in your mind. But if that knowledge isn't faith, it doesn't prompt any type of action. It's a funny dynamic, but knowledge and faith are not the same thing. You could know the Bible inside out and have no faith. If the words I say to you and read to you out of this scripture today, or the words that you read this morning in your devotional or whatever it was, doesn't prompt you to action, it's not faith. You can sit in a church your whole life and not have faith. Because faith isn't the acceptance of information, it's believing something that causes you to take action. They're different. And that was the situation the Israelites found themselves in the Promised Land. God said, I'm going to give you this land. And they said, yeah, but it's too scary. And He said, all right, forget it. I'll give it to your children. It's also something for us to understand. And I'm not going to get into that story very much today. I'm actually looking more back before that this even happened. And it's when the story of the Promised Land began. It actually began in the life of Abraham, the father of all the Israelites. Abraham was a descendant of Shem off the ark, and we talked about some of the genealogy and the time frame last week, some very fascinating stuff there. But Abraham became the father of Isaac, who became the father of Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel in his process with God, and then he had sons who became the tribes of Israel, and that's where the nation of Israel came from. Jacob's sons, Israel's sons, went to Egypt during famine. And they began to populate over the generations, and eventually the Egyptians took them as slaves. And they began to cry out to the God of their forefathers. They didn't have a law. They didn't have a Bible. They had whatever stories were passed to them about who God was and what these promises were to Abraham. They began to cry out to God, and God sent Moses to them, and Moses led them out of Egypt. You know, many of you know the story. And then they wandered in the desert for 40 years because they lacked faith. Next week we get to hear from Candace Marshall. Candace is going to share with us about some of that process of apprehending the promised land and the report that came from the spies. And I can't go into all of that with you today. There's just so much there. But it's important for us to realize that this particular story of the Scripture gives us a lot of context about who God is and actually why we are who we are today. That promise to Abraham, see, he promised him a land, and he promised him offspring. Abraham had no children. But out of the offspring of Abraham would come Jesus Christ. And so when God spoke and gave these promises to Abraham, it wasn't just so he could own territory and have kids. He said, through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And it wasn't because Abraham was the greatest guy who ever lived. It's because Abraham believed what God told him. The Bible says that because Abraham believed what was said to him, it was credited to him as righteousness. Credited to him as righteousness. He was righteous in God's sight because he believed what he heard, not because he did great deeds. Abraham screwed up a lot, just like you and I do. But if we believe in what God has spoken and what God has done, he will overlook our sin and our offense and our weakness and continue to lead us into the promises he has for us. My first big point that I made to you last week was that God speaks. The reason this whole story of the promised land started is because God speaks. He speaks through his word and he speaks through the Spirit. And when we read the words of this page, they're the very words of God. They've come from his mouth. They carry life. They carry power. And God is spirit, the Bible teaches us, and our spirit interacts with his. The Holy Spirit is with us all the time, leading us, teaching us, guiding us, instructing us. There's a lot of interesting topics when it comes to the idea that God speaks. I talked about that a little bit last week, and I will touch on some of those details as I go today. But God speaks to us through his written word and through his Spirit, and we need to be listening to what he says. Oftentimes when we read the Scriptures, we get this impression that God appeared in magnificent fashion and spoke, and therefore it was irrefutable. But I don't believe that was always the case. There are times he did appear. In fact, there was a time when God's voice thundered from heaven around Jesus and he said, "This is my son, in whom I am pleased." Doesn't he say, "Listen to me, listen to him as well?" And Jesus says something interesting. He says, "That voice was for your benefit, not mine." Because Jesus already knew, he already heard. We think, well, he was Jesus, but he was fully man as well. And in his spirit, he learned to see what his Father was doing. He heard and he obeyed. He believed the voice of the Holy Spirit inside of him. It's important for us to wrestle with that reality. If you want to get ahead of me a little bit, you can turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 16. I do not have verses on the screen for you today. Now, the second major point besides the fact that God speaks that I want to make in this series is that God has a destination in mind. God has a destination in mind. Now, that's true generally. We all have a destination, a promised land. It's not here. It's in the life after this. There's a destination that we have not yet arrived at. And generally speaking, that is our destiny. We all die in this world. There are other very general destinations that God has in mind. He has a destination for all of creation. He's told us about it in His Word. He's going to make all things new someday. He will make all things new. This is a promise. It's a destiny of creation. In Romans, it says this, the creation has been subjected to frustration, not by its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it. God has a destination in mind, in a general sense, for all of creation. He has a destination for the church. What do the Scriptures teach us about the church and its destination? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He has a destiny in mind for the church, a destination the church will arrive at. One of the amazing mysteries about God, and we're never really going to understand it, but He's chosen to partner with mankind to accomplish His purposes on the earth. God, by His strong right hand, could do all this without us. And we could go on about our lives in a happy, hunky-dory way, ignoring that reality, and He could still do it. But for some profound and mysterious reason, probably love, simply love, He has chosen to partner with us in accomplishing His destiny for all of creation. We don't understand it. It takes us into the realm of the sovereignty of God and the free will of man, a complicated and unresolvable subject. Somehow God is sovereign over all things. I mean, if we were completely free will, then how does the Antichrist become the Antichrist? How did Pharaoh become Pharaoh? How did God accomplish His purposes if was He just waiting for someone to make the perfect set of wrong choices? No. If free will were completely in charge, we would never reach the destination of God, because man is too frail. If God was completely and totally sovereign, then we get this image like we're some sort of robots, cogwheels in a system with no real choice, and yet that's not true either, because I live my life with the understanding that I have choices to make, and those choices have consequences. And I can choose to have faith, and I can choose to not. I can choose to obey, I can choose to disobey. And somehow that all fits within the sovereignty of our God. It's a mystery, you guys. Our minds are finite. There are things we don't comprehend. But for some mysterious reason, God has chosen to partner with us in this amazing process of taking creation to its destination. And so we do our best to play our part. God has destination corporately for groups of people, not just the Big C church, but He has destinations for entire people groups in mind and individual churches. God made a promise to Abraham, and that promise transcended time and generations to the entire people that came from Abraham. But they weren't the only people God made promises to. It wasn't just God's people that He had a destination in mind. Genesis chapter 16, verses 9, the story of Ishmael. Ishmael was a son of Abraham whom he had by a slave woman, because they didn't really believe that God was going to fulfill His promise through his wife Sarah, so he slept with the slave woman and had a child named Ishmael. And Abraham loved Ishmael. But when the slave woman became pregnant, Sarah, her master, is that what I'd call her? Mistress? I don't know if that's ready. She was Abraham's mistress. Well, whatever. She became pregnant, and you know that was such a powerful social symbol. And Sarah began to despise Hagar, who was the slave woman, and she kicked her out of the family. Actually, she didn't kick her out at that point. Hagar ran away because Sarah treated her poorly. And the angel of the Lord appears to Hagar and says this, verse 9. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress." Oh, you're right. It must be mistress. I stand corrected. "And submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery." He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. God had a destination in mind for Ishmael, didn't he? Doesn't sound like a very good one, does it? He had a destination for the Canaanites. Canaanites, they occupied the property that the Israelites would eventually take. But way before then, where did the Canaanites come from? A man named Canaan, who was the son of a man named Ham. How would you like your name to be Ham? Obviously, they didn't speak English. It was a different language. His name was Ham. He was one of Noah's sons that came off the ark, and he wronged Noah somehow. The account of the story is that Noah drank too much and was laying naked in his bed. There's a lot of controversy about exactly what happened, but in one way or another, Ham mocked his father. And when Noah woke up and found out about it, he cursed him. He cursed his son, Canaan. Said, "You'll be the servant of servants to your brothers." And eventually that came true for the Canaanites, didn't it? They eventually submitted to the sons of Shem, which would be Israel, many years later. God has destination in mind corporately, but he does for individual churches as well. He does for his people. This famous scripture in Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. "I know the plans I have for you." God knows the plans he has. He has something in mind. He has a destination in mind. Declares the Lord, "Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13, we often see that on placards and things like that. And I'm sure that it applies to us as individuals, but this word was spoken to an entire nation. "I have a plan for you as a nation. I have a plan for you as a people group." God has a destination in mind, not just generally with creation. He has a destination in mind for communities of people. God has a destination in mind for the community of Helena. God has a destination in mind for the Mount Helena Community Church. God has a destination in mind for your family. In the book of Revelation, first several chapters, chapters 2 and 3 particularly, are letters that Jesus instructs John to write to the churches. And there are different letters that go out to different churches. And of course, there's much more in depth you can draw out of these letters than the point I'm making to you right now. But God had thoughts, destinations, plans, encouragements, corrections. He had very specific things for specific groups of people. We are no different. God has a specific destination in mind for Mount Helena Community Church. And this is so important for us to understand. It really goes against the idea of church shopping, church hopping culture in America. When we partner with a group of people for a particular destination, you go through hell and high water together to see that destination fulfilled, that destiny fulfilled. But when we view the church as something that's simply providing a product for us to make us happy, and when I get sick of it, I'll go someplace else, is absolutely abominable to me. It's a misguided understanding of what the purpose of the church is. And individual churches have individual callings. That's why it's important to find where you fit and what works for you. So if you switch churches, that's not the point of what I'm trying to say, but when you put down roots, put down roots. Partner with the people that you are with. Get to know the people you are with. It's one of the more challenging things we deal with as an eldership team is this idea of, I couldn't find where I fit, and it's always a struggle for us to try and help people fit. But at the end of the day, the majority of the responsibility is yours to build relationship with others. You are responsible to connect with other people and build healthy relationships with them. Invite them into your lives. We're insecure people. We have a hard time going outside of ourselves to bring other people into our lives for accountability, for friendship, for encouragement, for comfort, all those things that we need from a community. But we have to reach out to others and make ourselves available as well. Our serve me mindset is not going to take us in our destination. We need to follow the example of Jesus Christ and pour out ourselves on behalf of others. That's our destination as a church. Mount Helena has years of prophetic words over our church. And when Steve Oliver was here, who leads our network, a few weeks ago, he said, Steve has no idea what our history is. And I still haven't had a chance to tell him how important it was, what he said to us. He said, you haven't missed it. You haven't missed it. And I think there's been a lot of struggle for us because we tend to think that if God speaks something, he means he's going to fulfill it tomorrow. Abraham had the same problem. God told Abraham, you'll have children. It was a long time before Abraham had children, wasn't it? God is not slow in fulfilling his promises as some define slow. That sounds familiar. He does it in his timing, but we get discouraged along the way and we get downcast and we look at our feet and we go, somehow we missed it. You don't miss it. God doesn't speak something and then decide he's not going to do it. Unless there's situations where he says, I'm going to wipe out this group of people. And we see it many times with Moses. He's like, no, please don't. And repentance happens and things like that. And God knows what the outcome is going to be before he even says it. God doesn't make promises so he can withhold them based on your good behavior. He might give them to the next generation. It's what we saw with the Israelites. The thing we have to realize when God makes promises, he may not be talking about just you. He might be talking about your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. I don't think Abraham knew that when God made promises to him, I don't think Abraham pictured you and I sitting here today benefiting from that promise. There's no way you could see that. But that is what's happened and what will continue to happen. There, in the story of Acts, Agabus gave a prophecy of a famine that would take place. Now, if somebody got up today and prophesied a famine, that would be a really big deal. That would be one of those things that's going to happen or it's not. And the fallibility of man will really come into question. But Agabus believed that God had shown him that there would be a famine. And what did they do with that word? They said, let's shelf it and see if he does it. Is that what they said? What did they do? They took action. God spoke, they did. God spoke to Abraham, said, go to the land I will show you. What did Abraham do? He went. He did it. He got up and took action based on what he believed God had said. Now, we get so uncomfortable with this. If God's telling us to do something, how do I know it was God? How do I know it wasn't the pizza I ate last night? We are fallible. We make mistakes. I mentioned this last week, and it can be very difficult. If someone comes up to me and says, I feel like God told me I'm going to marry so-and-so. In a way, they're saying, and you can't correct me because God told me. That's so wrong. We are absolutely fallible creatures. That's why the gifts are corporate, not individualistic. They're meant for the good of everyone and meant to be submitted to everyone. And meant to be known. God doesn't give us promises and destinations just for ourselves. In fact, you would be hard-pressed to find anything that God does purely for the benefit of an individual. In fact, I would say you won't. Because if you've heard the story, it wasn't just for that person. You know what I'm saying? Everything God does is for the collective good of his people. Which brings me to my next point. God has destinations for individuals. This is easy for us. Me. Yes, me. We're selfish by nature. We're his workmanship, Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why were you created? Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What are we to do? We're to walk in good works. We're to walk in the destination that God has for us as individuals. Getting our mind around individual destiny, I mean, we're... How many of you are Back to the Future fans? Remember when Marty McFly is trying to get his dad to be cool and ask his mom out? You know, he's back in history and he meets his dad. He's the same age as his dad in history and he's trying to get his dad to hit on his mom and whatever. And so he gives him this stuff while he writes it on a notebook and then he goes to the doctor and he's like, what's her name, Lorraine? Oh yeah, good, there are some other fans here. He's like, Lorraine, you are my density. I said to Jenny one time, Jenny, you're my destiny. She said, you're my density. Not really. Jenny would never say something like that. We're like, oh, my destiny. Self, self, self. We have to be really careful when we're wrestling with this idea of what God's challenging us to do as individuals, because what he's challenging us to do as individuals doesn't just involve you as an individual. It is for the collective good. It is for God's people and those he wants to reach and touch and challenge. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us. And it goes on, as you know, in Ephesians chapter 4. There's lots of places in the scripture where it lists giftings that come from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. To each, the manifestation is of the Spirit is given for your entertainment. Come on, correct me, church. It's not given for our entertainment. It's given for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit is powerful and awesome, and it's not for your entertainment. It's for the establishment of a powerful kingdom on the earth. And so when the Spirit of God moves, we need to listen and pay attention. We don't walk out the door of our service after, you know, God encourages Becky with something. And Becky gets up and shares that. God didn't take over Becky's body and make her talk. His Spirit is at work in her spirit, and she just believes that. She gets up and shares that. And we're all encouraged by it. And we walk out the door, and we need to continue to meditate upon what God has done, because it wasn't just for you to have a nice little experience here today. It's meant to change your course and give you encouragement and propel you onto what's next from God. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Here's another challenge for you. If you don't let God work through you, we're all suffering because of that. We need what you have. I'm not letting you all get up here and share prophetic words on a Sunday. I guess if you all rush the stage, I'd make it work, but... Oh, man, you guys. God loves us so much. And he deposits this stuff in us. And he's leading us all towards individual destinies, but our individual destinies are for the collective good of the body of Christ. So important for us. You have a destiny, but do not view it so selfishly. Consider that it is for the benefit of everybody around you. And again, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. It says, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me, Paul, for you. Why did Paul receive the grace that God gave him? For everybody else. So that they could grow, so that they could be encouraged, so that they could be comforted and strengthened, and whatever else it was that Paul did in their life by the power of the Spirit of God that was in him. God has a destination in mind. And in some ways it's mysterious, and we can't just linearly and logically figure it all out. It doesn't work that way. If we could figure it out that way, it would require no faith. It's just like Abraham. We hear God, and we obey. Which brings us to the next point. God expects us to obey. God expects us to obey. James chapter 1, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word And so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I know I rail on our kind of American mindset a lot, and I'm not like anti-American culture, but there are just some weaknesses that come with your strengths. And for us, one of them is that we love knowledge. We just love to hear something that tickles our intellect and we feel more empowered and more important and something. I don't know what it is. There's just something self that gets fed by knowledge. The Bible says knowledge puffs up. And it does. That's what it does. I know, I know, I know, I know. I learned. And our heads get big. But the problem comes when we actually have to do it. Jesus said when he left the earth, go and make disciples of all nations. Wow, someone should really think about doing that sometime. He was talking to you. And when you read those words on the page, it's as if it's coming from his mouth into your ears right now. Go and make disciples of all nations. We have to wrestle with the fact, God, you spoke this, how do I do it? How do we do it? It's not just I. My destination in that is not just me. I am called to be a missionary. I am called to be a pastor. I'm. It's we. Us. Whatever I am called to, it's us. Whatever you're called to is part of us. And we do it together. Whether we're on the ground here financing you doing something in Timbuktu, that's what it is. And if it's as simple as making and serving the coffee, Marv, you are a hero around here. God has given us grace for certain things. Yesterday, while I was grieving with Brian and Margaret at their house, you know, people show up with food, and some people are just gifted that way. They know what to do. They know what to bring. They know how to handle the situation. In a situation like that, people like me are just, God, what do we do? But there, you know, we just all have a different type of grace and we all bring something to the table. And if we're operating in some sort of religious, legalistic, competitive mindset, the fruit of that's never going to happen. We have got to extend a huge grace to one another in our process of life, walking with one another. Anyway, God expects us to obey. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So after, in Genesis chapter 11, when God says, go to the land, I'll show you, etc., 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 what does it say? So Abraham went. He went. Abraham's faith prompted him to obey. His belief in what God said prompted him to obey. He really believed what God spoke to him. And in doing so, a great adventure began. It would be 4.5 centuries later before the Israelites would begin that process. Like I mentioned to you earlier, the promises of God are multi-generational. You know, Janie and I, God's given us a lot of promises over the years. And you know, I think we've learned and over time that some happen in time and some don't, and some will transcend onto our kids. I don't know. I believe it. I want to obey and I want to see those things fulfilled, but I don't understand how it's all going to happen. And frankly, I'm not too worried about it. I just want to keep walking, keep obeying. We've got to be like Abraham and take on that attitude. There's a story in the scripture of Saul. Saul was the first king. They had judges and things like that prior to, but Saul was the first king. And he screws up. He thinks he's doing a good deed. God said, I want you to wipe out all the animals, all the people, everything when they were in this battle. Saul didn't do it. He saved all the spoils of war, all the livestock. And Samuel was a prophet in that day, and Samuel didn't mess around. There's some good stories about Samuel in the Bible. But Samuel confronts Saul, and Saul's like, yeah, but I got all these animals. We can sacrifice them to God, and that would be good. And Samuel says, Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? In other words, he's saying, what does God like more, your burnt sacrifice or the fact that you obey? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams. I mean, Samuel understood the heart of God. It wasn't the sacrifice that God took great delight in, it was the obedience. To comply, in other words, to pursue God out of a sense of tradition or things like that, rather than a sense out of obedience, because sacrificing was part of the tradition of the Jews. Why wasn't that acceptable to God? Because he was actually disobeying God in doing so. Again, with the issue of knowledge, it's what we do with knowledge. To know something is not the same as to do something. Just because I know it doesn't mean I did it. Just because I know the right thing doesn't mean I did the right thing. It's in the doing that matters. If you know everything but do nothing, what good is it? I could speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and if I have not love, nothing. So, if God speaks and he desires your obedience, then if you're human like me, your next real thought is that idea of, so was that the Chinese food I ate yesterday or was that you, God? Because I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to miss it somehow. One of the greatest benefits of being a part of community is that you get to share with others what you feel like God is saying to you. If the community has a sense of being cooperative and loving, and we're looking to the interests of others, then it's a safe place to share the deeper things of what you feel like God is saying. One of the ways that I've really developed what I believe to be hearing from God is by journaling. I have this kind of that random flow of thoughts, and so I journal them. I have some crazy stuff written in my journal. And maybe it was the Chinese food. But in time, when God proves it, and some of them he has, and I've been shocked, honestly, I realized that was God. I need to pay closer attention to that voice. Because he is speaking. What is he saying? You guys, if you feel like God is saying something to you, small or large, write it down. Write it down. Share it with a trusted friend. Pray through it. God will guide you. He's not the author of chaos. Plus, accountability is a big deal. If someone gets up during the service today and prophesies the end of the world next Saturday, we will correct it. Maybe it'll come to pass and we'll stand corrected ourselves. But there's just certain things that we're accountable for. I don't get to just say to you, well, I feel like God told me to take 3 or 4 more wives. It's not something God's been saying to me. Who would do that? Everybody's squirming uncomfortable. Why? Because I know it contradicts the heart of God. I have the Word. I have friends. We have the Spirit. Jerry, I think that's off a little bit. I think you're mistaken. Let's pray about that. Or let's look at the Scripture and see what God feels about that kind of stuff. Oh, you're right. Oh, well, I screwed up. I missed it. Do we miss it sometimes? Yes, we miss it. I got a great story about this. Clem Ferris, almost all of you know Clem. He's an overseer of the church like Brian, with a strong prophetic gift. He was prophesying in Minnesota one time, and he called out a young man. See, we have a rule around here, no dates and no mates. God may show you something, but you don't go tell people that. Okay? No dates in terms of timeline, no mates. You don't prophesy spouses to people. That's dangerous. But There's a reason we have that rule. Clem was in Minnesota one time, and he's got a very accurate and strong prophetic gifting, and he called out a young man, and he said, and one of the things he said to him, he said, the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with, you are not with right now. And his fiance got up and stormed out of the door. That's dangerous. Now, Clem had to humble himself and say, I apologize, that's not something I probably should have shared. Now, it did turn out he still knows both of those people. And he's kept track of them over the years. And they actually took time to fast and pray, and they never got married. She married a pastor in Canada. She's in Saskatchewan somewhere. He went on to pastor a church, I believe, married families, all of that. The Spirit of God is not soft and cushy sometimes and not always comfortable. But we do have accountability and parameters in place for when we hear the voice of God. We share it with others, and we stand accountable to them. I'm accountable to you for what I preach. Some of you know that, and let me know that. We just are. We're family. That's how it is. Sometimes we get it wrong, but if we have healthy community, we can hone it and sharpen it to get it right. God expects obedience. I think I've gone on long enough, don't you? Would you stand up, please? God speaks. God has a destination in mind. God expects obedience. These are some of the key things when it comes to the promises of God and inheriting the promised land. Abraham did not say to himself, sweet, well, I'll just shelf that word and wait for it to happen. I shouldn't actually do anything because that would be manipulative. I think once you've decided that God has shown you something, you probably should take action. But do it in counsel. Do it in relationship with other people. Do it in accountability. Lord, you have spoken so many things to us through the written word. Lord, we're thankful for it. It's our foundation. It's what we go to when we're challenged with what we feel like is happening in the Spirit. Lord, you have spoken many promises over us as a community and as individuals. Lord, we want to see our various destinations, our destinies, our promised lands, the territories you want us to take. Lord, we want to see that happen in our midst. We want to apprehend those things you've spoken over us. But God, we understand that you work in the context of community. You work in the context of relationship. And so, Father, I pray you would continue to lead us to be a community church, as our name says, a group of people that operates in healthy relationships and healthy community, treating one another as we want to be treated, bearing one another's burdens, speaking the truth in love, and working together for the greater good of your kingdom. Lord, when you left the earth and you said, go and make disciples of all nations, we want to respond in the same way as is spoken of in your scripture. Here I am, Lord. Send me. I'll do what you say. Though he slay me, yet I trust him. We trust you, Jesus. We pray that you would continue to lead us. I pray your blessing upon these guys, Lord. I pray your blessing upon the ACs and Samantha and her family, Lord. And we just pray for your continued healing and of that family, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for Ian and his life, and what a funny guy and a blessing he was to us. And even selfishly, Lord, having worked with Ian and him growing up in youth group with us. And Lord, I just thank you for all the laughs and all the good memories I'm going to have from his life. Lord, I pray you continue to knit our hearts together as a supportive community of people. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.